I said I will if I can get up there. Okay. Had my knee replaced about 4 years ago. 2 years ago, had the same thing done all over again, not much better. And my wife was kidding around. Maybe she's not really kidding about it. She said, when the rapture of the church comes, a whole lot of these Baptist churches are going to look like a junkyard inside. You know that? Because the knee and the hip and all that stuff, that ain't going up. That's staying here. And I said, well, all the sinners get that stuff, take it down to Liberty Iron and Metal, and here you get some money out of it. Amen? Okay, this is a good crowd here. I tell you the truth, I envisioned about 4 or 5 people being here. Say, how you know that? Because I've had it at my church at 3 o'clock. Come down here, and that's kind of what happens down there. I'll tell you what, doesn't Brother Seymour do a good job leading that music? You know why he does such a good job? Because he's had many, many, many years of experience. He really has. You say, well, how long has he been doing that? Well, I'm not sure, but I know this. When I was a little boy, he was one of my favorite music directors. He really was. That's right. Dr. J. Frank Norris said down in Texas years ago when he had the Bible Institute down there, some of his young preachers, he said, when you preach, he said, if you don't get somebody saved, get somebody mad, said you probably haven't preached. And so I'll try to do my best at one of those here today. Amen? Okay, it's good to see Brother Held from way up in Canada. You know why Canada is managing to hold together up there just a little bit? Because of that guy right there. And he's got about nearly all the sin run out of the Niagara Falls area up there. And they're looking for some. I think a bunch of that crowd has come down here getting ready to open up a casino down there. That's not too far from your place or my place either. I don't want to catch you down there looking around either, checking that place out. They're already moving those things in. Well, that's what we have coming down the road. And we ought to preach against gambling, amen? That's right. You really want to get on some of your members' toes, preach against the lottery. That's right. You might say, oh, my people don't do anything like that. I wouldn't either. So I walk in behind them to see them in there, down at the Giant Eagle grocery store in there buying those lottery tickets and all that. I see old ladies up in their 70s and 80s. In there buying those tickets. I'm trying to buy a newspaper, and I got to stand around for 5 or 10 minutes while they fill her out. I want one of these, and give me one of these and one of that. I said, Grandma, if you want to gamble, why don't you go up to the casino up in Niagara Falls? That's right, something to gripe about. Amen? A lot of things to preach about out here. Let me throw this one out here. You know what the sacred cow of independent fundamental Baptist preachers is? I mean, it's a sin. There's a sin that's a sacred cow that hardly ever gets touched. All right? You want to hear what it is? You come down to my church Thursday and I'll tell you all about it. No. Okay, let me ask. How many of you have heard a good red hot message on the King James Version is the Word of God? Amen? That's right. Put it up there. How many you've heard about 800 or 900 sermons on the fact that women should not wear men's clothing. Amen? You heard about that. When's the last time you heard a good hot sermon on gluttony? Huh? How long has it been since you heard a good hot sermon on gluttony? It's in the book. The book of Proverbs says the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. I've had preachers in my pulpit preach against people falling into sin and wayward girls and boys on drugs and all that stuff. And the guy, to get right with God, he'd have to lose 80 or 90 pounds anyhow, at least that much. That's okay. Don't touch that. Kind of quiet, isn't it? I'm not preaching. I'm just throwing in some announcements here. We'll get to that in a little bit. I'll get you mad at me before it starts. Amen. If I had lived October, it would be 50 years. Since God called me to preach the Word of God back in 1957, got saved in 1955, and the time I got saved, I was 22 years of age. Don't worry about trying to figure it up. My age, I'm past 70. I don't look it, but I am. But anyhow, I'd only been to church in 22, 22 and a half years of my life, only been to church four or five times that I can remember. And most of those was within a year and a half before I got saved, but my wife got saved back in 1954. And I went with her, church with her about once every 6 months. I would go. She was going every Sunday, take them two little girls and going to the Akron Baptist Temple in Akron, Ohio, where we lived at the time. At that time, that was the world's largest Sunday school, ran over 6,000 every Sunday. They made heaven sweet and hell hot in that place. Folks got saved literally by the thousands. Several hundreds of men were called out to preach the Word of God. Went out and built some great, great churches. And I went with her a couple times. And the first time I went there, they gave a thing called the invitation. They knew there was such a thing as that. I'd been in church one time when I was 16 years old with a friend of mine. I went with him and because he had a 1940 Ford, and his parents wouldn't let him drive it unless he went to church that day. He didn't have any money, and I had $2 for gasoline. So I went to Sunday school with him, and we drove that Ford around all afternoon. So I hadn't been in church. And during the invitation, gave an invitation, a man come up to me. The guy was about 5'6", bald-headed, about 55 years old, had a Bible as big as a Sears Roebuck catalog, and he said to me, "Are you saved?" And I said, "What's that?" And he proceeded to tell me. He opened up this great big Bible, went verse after verse and everything, and I kept putting him off, and I know I didn't want to do that. I was about ready to have a cigarette fit. I hadn't had a smoke for about an hour and a half, and I said, "I want out of this place." And so the invitation's over, and I left. Went outside, lit up a big smoke, and blew smoke about 30 feet straight in the air. I mean, you take a drag on that thing, there's about that much fire on the end of it. You want to smoke so bad. And so I thought to myself, that's a bunch of kooks. I ain't going back to that place anymore. But my wife got saved there through that ministry not too long before that. So 6 months later, she asked me, "Would you like to go to church with myself and the girls tomorrow?" And I said, "Yeah, I guess I will." And so we did. And I decided, well, I'm going to go up in the balcony and kind of get away from that screwball down there that goes around asking people to say. So I went upstairs. The place is all packed out. And I got right in the middle of a row. And about three rows from the front, three rows back in the balcony up there. And I, when the invitation came, I took songbook, put it right in the face, nobody could see me. And so everything went good for a verse or two. About that time, I felt somebody tap me on the shoulder. I looked around, there was a man standing on the seat. They got up and walked on the seat, come behind me. The man was about 5 foot five, and he was bald-headed, about 55 years old, and had a Bible as big as a Sears Roebuck catalog, and he said to me, "Are you saved?" I said, "No, I'm probably not." And I said, "What does it mean to be saved?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "I don't know what is a Christian." So I put him off. And believe it or not, went there about 6 or 8 months later, and so I went to another part of the church, and they got a big crowd, and sure enough, the invitation was given, and a man, about 5 foot five, bald-headed, 55 years of age, with a Bible as big as a Sears Roebuck catalog, came and asked me if I wanted to get saved. And I said, "No, I don't want to get saved." And that was on a Sunday night that I went there, and the next night, I was thrown in jail. Now, it was not for that. It was for something else. And I won't get into all of that. But I know one thing. I went there enough to hear about heaven, a place called hell, and I got thinking about it. I got thinking one day, if there's a heaven, I want to go there. If there's a hell, I want to stay out. And so on my way to work, one day I asked my wife, I said, "You got something religious I can read, take it to the shop?" And she said, "Yes, I do." She gave me this. That was in October of 1955. The Baptist Temple in Akron gave these out free of charge. You'd find them laying around the altar. They just pick them up, take them up. And she had a couple around the house, and she gave me this. It's a New Testament. And so I went to work. I had a little time while the machine was running, worked in a machine shop. I got to look at it here. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them, said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." I said, "Well, that don't make any sense to me." And I read a few more of these in the house. I said, "Don't make any sense." So I happened to look around, happened to come to the front, and Dallas Pillington had these Bibles printed up exclusively for his church. And he had the plan of salvation here. Wages of sin is death. All have sinned. Got a one here that says the wicked turned into everlasting hell. I thought, boy, it must be a place like that. And then on the fourth page says, what must I do to be saved? And I got to reading that. And it says, for whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be saved. And whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Said, do you want to be saved? Yes, I think everybody wants to be saved. No, they do not. If they did, they could be. And it said, believe in your heart, receive Christ as your Savior, and you are saved. Pray, Lord, forgive my sins, and you are saved. That sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? And I do now and here receive Christ as my Savior. I bowed my head for the first time in my life and prayed that prayer, and God saved me in the machine shop that day. And there's a place right there, sign here, sign your name. And I'll be sitting there, I took a pencil, signed my name right there. That day my life changed forever, forever. I'll tell you, bless God, this thing is real. It is real. It's something to holler about. It's something to run about. It's something to tell somebody about. It is the real thing. That day, several things changed in my life. My language immediately changed right then. From then on, I never had a desire to cuss and take God's name in vain like I did on a regular basis and filthy four-letter words and language. Matter of fact, I almost had to learn a whole new language after that happened to me. And I went home. I told my wife two things. I told her I got saved. Took me half hour to revive her off the floor after she passed out. She can't do it. You did what? I said, I got saved. And I don't know if she believed me or not, because I didn't always tell the truth about some things. I tell her, I said, honey, I'm going to go right down to the corner and get a pack of cigarettes. And she wouldn't see me for 3 or 4 days. I'd just be gone someplace, just making a complete fool out of myself. And I told her I got saved. Second thing I told her, this is like on a Tuesday, I said, on Sunday, we're going to church. And bless God, Sunday come, I cranked that old 51 Studebaker up, and we got that thing and we went to church. And that's been over 51 and a half years. There's only been a few Sundays that I've not been in the house of God. Man, before that, I couldn't wait to get away from that place with that bunch of kooks that was in there. And they had an invitation there. They'd sing some invitation songs, and one of them was, tell Mother I'll be there. Boy, big old mean truck drivers, little sinners, get them the ball like babies, you know. Get them down to the altar and pray for them. Tell Mother I'll be there in answer to her prayer. Yes, tell my darling mother I'll be there. And some of those things kind of stuck with me. I got thinking here a while back, that old machine shop I worked in, that the Holy Spirit of God, in order to save me, had to come into that place. I came in the roofer somehow. Spirit of God came in that place, in that dirty old greasy machine shop, and came into the heart and life of a person that should have been in hell a long time ago. I tell you, it's a great thing what God did. I tell you what, I don't know about you, I ain't got over it yet. I tell you, these people claim they're saved, and you gotta bribe them to come to church. You gotta visit them all the time. Oh, dear friend, we missed you last week. We're having a smorgasbord dinner this week, and Dr. Fluffyhead from the university will be here to speak, and he's one of the world's greatest lecturers, and we do want you to come out. Will you please come out? It'll come out. Well, I'm goofing around someplace. It's up to the mountains or down to the beach or to visit some old friend. Or just sit around the house all day, hope that some of the kinfolk come dropping in. Amen? I tell you what, I felt love of the church. And I told our people yesterday, I was preaching yesterday morning, of all the institutions in the world, Red Cross, Salvation Army, Girl Scouts, Boy Scouts, whatever it is, the greatest institution for good in all manner of life, whether it be social or whether it be spiritual, is the Church of the Living God. It really is. By the way, is Brother Cole still in here? He's back there. You know that preacher there, now that guy's a first-class preacher. You know that? Say, how do you know that? You got a first-class-looking church here. Amen? Isn't this place nice? A whole lot of that has to do with the preacher. I've been in places that haven't been swept for 3 or 4 months. I kid you not. You open the door to go down the steps, all kinds of junk thrown in steps. And there, all this junk every place. Now, the real test is find out what you've got here. Well, don't have much room there, do you? Okay. Someone's got a whole bunch of shelves. They've got everything in there but the kitchen sink thrown in that place. And not to be. I forget about that. Okay. Well, anyhow, this is a nice place. I appreciate it, Brother Cole. I've known him a long time. I known him back when he just wasn't much more than a kid. He had an old high school over here someplace. That was the world's coldest place to ever go to church. You know that? I was over there one time in the wintertime. Man, most people come out, they had icicles hanging on their nose. And all that. Well, it wasn't quite that bad, but he stayed with it. How long have you been here at this place? 24 years. Isn't that amazing? You know, usually the bill collectors catch up with preachers in about 4 or 5 years. You know that? They got to leave town because of that. And he's got a good name. Haven't heard anything bad about him or anything like that. And that's great to come in and do a work like this and have a looking nice and clean. House of God ought to be the sharpest looking place in town. Amen? That's right. All right. Let's look at John chapter 21. Took up a lot of my time here. Of course, those other guys took up time making announcements, too, and doing things like that, didn't they? So I'll not keep you a real long time. How about if I just keep you a long time, but not a real long time? Does that sound pretty good? Here's a prayer you can pray. In the morning, dear Lord, so far I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm thankful for that. But Lord, in a few minutes, I'm going to have to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm really going to have a lot of help. Amen. That's about the way that it is. All right. You know what's worse than being over the hill? You say a guy turned 60, say he's over the hill. Over the hill. You know what's worse than being over the hill? Being under the hill. It really is. You're over the hill when you get up and go as God up and went. Amen. Some said you're over. What's bad about being over the hill? You start going down the other side. You find if you have any brakes. Man, your brakes don't work. You just hit anything and everything as you go down the other side. Let's talk a little bit today here, a few minutes here, about following after Jesus. Amen. In John chapter 21, if you have that, let's look at verse 15. John chapter 21, familiar part of the Word of God to most of us here. John 21 and verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Verse 16. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. So he's speaking there, and verse 19 says, Then spake he, signifying by what death? That means that Peter should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Follow me. Amen. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple, I believe talking there about John, who wrote this, whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on the breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Remember now, Jesus said, You follow me. And Peter's getting concerned about what somebody else is going to do. Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to you? Follow thou me. Oh, Peter gets shot down all the time, wasn't he? Get thee behind me, Satan, all that. We'll stop right there, all right? Twice right here we find verse 19 and then verse 22 where he says to follow me. We find that throughout the scriptures. In the book of Joshua chapter 14, we read about Caleb Joshua and Caleb were the two of the spies that went up to the land and came back and said, I think we can take it. I think we can do it. And everybody else voted against it. They're the only two allowed to go into the promised land from the original bunch that came there out of Egypt. And in Joshua chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, it says that Caleb wholly followed the Lord his God. Amen? With his whole heart, he did that. And that means it can be done. I mean, you can follow after God. You don't have to be lagging behind all the time. You don't have to spend most of your time just confessing your sins and trying to get right with God and try to get out of the predicament jam you got yourself into. We can wholly follow after the Lord. If you don't follow after God, even though you're saved, you will follow after something. You really will. It's a sad thing. We in our churches sometimes we kind of get to look around a little bit and find out what people are doing, kind of music they're listening to, what their kids are doing out here, the way they dress and how they're running around town and doing all these things. And you go into the house and happen to look in the kids' bedroom. Here's a great big, great big picture, maybe 4 foot wide, 6 feet high of some hairy-looking screwball rock star in there. And they come to church every Sunday. And you say, you preach against it? I do every so often. I just pull out, stop, and I let her fly. I said, as far as I'm concerned, that's a bunch of devil music came out of the jungles of Africa. That's exactly where it got started at. Now it's in the churches. And you say, your church going to go that way? Not while this old man living in ain't. I don't know what's going to happen after I leave. I think my son's on the straight and narrow most of the time. I think he is. But I tell you what, there's all kinds of things that people are following after, making their life. People get caught up with sports. Now, I like sports. I really do. And I was in high school for 3 years. I was on the baseball team. And if I wasn't striking somebody out, I'd strike them out several different ways. I threw three strikes over the plate, and they couldn't hit it right. I hit them in the head with the ball, and I'd strike them out. I threw behind a couple of guys several times, trying to throw that curveball, and that thing would get loose, and guy ducking, scrambling in the gravel, and all of that. And I like sports. You know, did you know there's only three things on television worth watching? Only three things. You know what the first thing is? First thing is football, all right? The second thing is more football. And the third thing is much football. Outside that, nothing else on television worth watching whatsoever. I should not even watch it anyhow, because my favorite team is Cleveland Browns. When's the last time they won anything? Right? Secondly, my favorite team is the Buffalo Bills. They always make like they're going to do something. Then when you come right up to it, down the tube they go. Then the third one is the Pittsburgh Pirates. Boy, I tell you, they really did a job a year ago, didn't they? Look at the mess they're in this year. So anyhow, there's nothing there really to be able to gloat about. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, it says that Jesus left us an example that you should follow in his steps. And so we ought to follow after the Lord. Back in the book of Proverbs, it says to walk in the ways of good men. Amen? Find some good man out there. I can look around at just about any preacher, no matter who he is, how he preaches, what a bigger church, smaller church he's got. And I can find something good about that guy, something he does probably better than me, and have me trouble doing that, and just try to do what he does. Like, for instance, you come in and look at this building right here. Imagine you did kind of want to follow after a guy like Art Cole as far as your building is concerned. Amen? Then maybe the way a church is organized and how things are organized and people knows what's going on. Here's a man doing that. And we can follow in the steps, the Bible says, of good men. And there are some good men out there. Talking about good men, one of them just left the earth here about a week and a half, almost 2 weeks ago, Dr. Tom Malone. How many of you know of Dr. Tom Malone? All right. I went to his Bible college back in 1960 up to 1964, and he started that school. He started the Emmanuel Baptist Church. He was saved in a Methodist church down in Alabama back in 1935. You know, and he said the Methodist preacher was a man who worked another job. He was not one of the college people who at the time was taking people away from the Word of God in the Methodist Church, but there are still some of those Methodists that love the Lord. And he said, this guy, this old tall, skinny preacher, bony preacher, that had a Model T Ford, would come around and preach at that little church with 15 or 20 people back in the days of the Great Depression, and some of us remember that growing up in it. And he said the people had no money to pay him anything, and Dr. Malone says that they would, after the service, somebody would come out and open up the back door, that little seat on the back, and throw a chicken in there, and that would be the preacher's wages for the day, was that. But he was saved there at the age of 19, and he said the day that God saved him, God called him to preach. And he died the other day at the age of 91. He preached over 70-some years of Word of God. I was a member of his church for over 4 years. I tried to figure it out. I probably heard him preach there and then other places at least 400 to 500 times. I never heard the guy preach a bum message. He always had a message that was right down the line. I mean, every message he had something in it worthwhile. I heard him tell some preachers one time, he said, if you're going to preach out here, he said, your message has got to have a heart. I don't mean just the center of the message. It's got to have a heart of compassion. And we can preach the dry, literal language and the word out there and all of that, and have no heart, don't care if anybody gets saved, anybody goes to hell or not. There ought to be a heart. And many, many times I would see Dr. Tom Malone preaching. A lot of times there'd be a tear run down his face. There ought to be a heart. There ought to be concern for a people. You ought to be a pastor preacher for people. Go after people, not things or buildings or all that stuff. But God put us here to work and to try to get folks saved. That's going to spend eternity someplace. People are forever. There are some Christians, some preachers out there think more they're animals than they do the person that sits in the pew out there. I know some preachers that spend more time fooling around grooming some horse all the time someplace. I know a church a preacher that lost his church over that one time. He spent so much time horsing around with horses and everything. They said, well, we don't want a horse preacher. We want a people preacher. Amen? Right. Time's almost not quite anyhow. But anyhow. How to follow Jesus. Follow him at any cost. Amen? Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Well, I was Bible school. I remember one time we had a big argument over what the cross, to take up his cross. What did that mean? And there's still a disagreement on that today. And I'm not claiming I know the answer. But back in Jesus' day, what was a cross used for? What was it? It was an instrument of what? Of death. Is where people were put to death. If you lived 2,000 years ago, especially where the Romans had power or something like that, you saw a cross someplace, you figure somebody is going to die on that or somebody has already died on that cross. Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. You know, he said to follow me. That's what we're talking about today. There are things that will keep you from following him. Things. The devil will hatch up something. The devil knows what you like. And he'll come after you, and he'll offer this, he'll keep it before you. But Jesus said, before you follow me, you have to take up your cross. A cross is an instrument of death. To a Christian, a cross is a place where you die to certain sins or dislikes or whatever it is in your life that will keep you from following after him. And there are those things that'll get you off the track. And sometimes we get off the track and don't know we're off the track until maybe someone gets to preaching or someone points it out to us. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus paid it all on the cross. You think about men that followed Jesus, followed the Lord at any cost. What about the three Hebrew children? Had that great big idol out there, I think about 90 feet high. They said when they played the music, says you dudes better bow down. If you don't, you have had them going to throw you in a fiery furnace. And they said, well, it's like this, King. He said, if God delivers from that furnace, okay. But if he doesn't deliver us, we still ain't going to bow to that thing. We ain't going to do it. So they threw them in the fiery furnace. God delivered them. Same book to read about Daniel. God threw the lion's den. Man, back in those days, they were throwing somebody someplace. Amen. It burn up, eat up, whatever. That's bad. It's almost as bad as it is today. You can throw it in someplace, something like that, at any cost. And I've seen some saints of God today that follow the Lord no matter what. I think about some, a couple of preachers right here today, where they've lost their children, and yet they stay right on. Didn't quit. Didn't blame God. Stay right with it, what it's supposed to be. I've got their names written down here, and the names of some other people that have had some terrible things happen to them, but yet they never questioned God. Amen? And I think that's the way it ought to be. God wants you and I to follow after him no matter what. I mean, if you lose it all, if everybody out here in the world walks off and just writes you off, you still follow after him. You got the worst health in all the world. You got 10 things wrong with you at one time, and they don't have any cure for anything, but you're going to give God the praise anyhow. Amen? Did you know behind the scenes that we don't see, there's a fight going on between God, the forces of God, and the forces of the devil? If you don't believe that, read Job chapter 1 and 2. You know, the devil is down here. Down here, he come up in the presence of God. God said, devil, where you been? He's been down on the earth, walking to and fro. He said, oh, by the way, you happen to notice my servant Job down there? And God brags on Job. He goes, yeah, the only reason he's so-called good man and everything, you got a rich man. Well, the richest man of all these. So God allowed Job to lose all that. I mean, family, funds, money, everything went out the door. Chapter 2, same thing. Devil comes before the presence of God. God said, devil, where you been? He said, been down to earth walking around. To and fro. He said, have you served my servant Job? He said, a good man. He eschews or avoids evil. And told him, brag on him. Said, yeah, I don't ever get brag on him. He still got his health. They would go around. And so God allowed Satan to afflict him. And the guy here is sitting in a pile of ashes out there, covered with boils from the top of his head down to his feet. You ever have any boils? Man, I never had any. I got in Bible college up here, working in the Pontiac Motors. We'd go into work 7 to 6 o'clock at night, and if you worked 8 hours, you got out at 2:30 in the morning. That's about the time 1961, started making those Pontiac little convertible coupe, not a convertible, but a coupe called a GTO. All right? They took that little thing, and that Tempest, on the Tempest line I worked on, they put that great big Bonneville V8 engine in that thing, and about 4 or 5 on the floor. You talk about something to scratch gravel. That thing would go. They got to buying them things. We could not make them fast enough. So we got to working 10 hours, which means you didn't got to work 4:30 in the morning. A lot of times I'd come home and get home by 5 o'clock, the sun'd be coming up. I'm supposed to be in school, the college, 7:30, 8 o'clock. Well, I tell you, that gets old after a while. I had a suit when I went up there, it fit me pretty nice. And about 4 or 5 months later, I think they wrap it around me a couple of times. Man, I had big black circles around my eyes. I looked in the mirror one day and thought, well, who in the world are you anyhow? But bless God, he gave us the grace to stay with that. But I got boils, got them right up on my arms. Oh, man, you talk about something painful. Job had those things over his whole body. He really was. And Job says, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yeah. You know what Mrs. Job said later on to him? You know, Mrs. Job got fed up with this too. She wasn't living in that mansion anymore. She had an old beat-up mobile home out here. You know, the roof was leaking, and the stairs were falling down and all that stuff, and sewage was plugged up on that thing. And, man, it wasn't like she had before. She'd have to carry water from a creek out here somewhere. And she's mad about it. She told him one day, she said, why don't you just curse God and die? Old Job said later, he said, though God slay me, yeah, well, I trust him. Amen? Follow Jesus at any cost. Somehow follow him regardless of others. We've noticed here what we just read. Peter was told to follow the Lord Jesus. And God told him to do that. And then he got worried about what John was going to do and all that. Don't worry about that. What somebody else has to say about it. I remember when I told my dad that I was going to be a preacher. I remember the exact words he said to me. My dad didn't mince words. He told you one time. He'd tell you one time, get out and hoe corn on cornfield. He'd tell you 3 or 4 times. He said, now, Don, are you going to go to the cornfield? I asked you a half hour to go. Will you please go down and hoe the corn? He didn't tell me that. told me one time, if I didn't, there was picked up a board or something, whatever's handy, and buddy, you wished you'd owe 10 roast corn already. And so that's what he was. He just didn't, was a whole lot of talking. I think it's the time maybe he should have sat down and talked with me about some things, but he didn't. And I told him one day, I said, Dad, I'm going to be a preacher. God called me to preach. I remember exactly what he said. He said, you'll work two jobs the rest of your life. That's all he said about that. I didn't know what he's talking about. I'll tell you what, I passed to three churches before I came to one where I'm at now. I've been there 32 years. I took a church in Texas in 1964, ended up working a job down there in a machine shop, left there and came to West Virginia, started a church, ended up working in different places there, trying to make a living for a dollar, dollar and a half an hour, and scrapping around, trying to make a living. And came up to the Erie, Pennsylvania area, started church in Union City, ended up working at Modern Industries there. And when I started the church where I'm at now, I'd been ordained for 10 or 15 years. I'm out working another job. And the words of my dad almost came back to haunt me. You work two jobs the rest of your life. But even after I went full time, I found out I was still working two jobs when you come right down to it. And so what I'm saying is there was not a whole lot of encouragement there. He didn't get up and say, well, bless God. You know, Don said your great-grandfather was a preacher. And he was. I have a picture of him. And he never said anything like that. In fact, if nothing else, it kind of discouraged me. Someone said that John Wesley, when he went out to preach sometimes, they cast him out of the Church of England, the Episcopal Church, and wouldn't let him preach there. He'd go out to the cemetery, stand on a tombstone or on the street corners, and people would come out and they'd curse him, and they said they'd throw dead cats at him and all kind of stuff, try to shut him down. And they said that out there in the crowd, and many times was his own wife calling him names and everything. You old fool, who do you think you are? Why don't you get home and take care of those kids? I know if that's true or not, I do not know. But we sing the song, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Sounds easy, doesn't it? Pretty hard to do sometimes. In the book of John, chapter 6, and verse 66, you remember what it says there? It says, from that time on, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. Think about that. I only had a few left. Jesus turned around and said to Peter and the rest, said, you're going to leave also. And he said, so many words, how can we? Where do we have to go? We've forsaken everything to follow after you. There's not much left. I've only got 9 more points to go. Isn't that nice? I tell you what, aren't you just so happy that you're going to listen to me for another 45, 50 minutes? No, not quite. I'm going to hang it up here in just a minute. So, you know, we ought to follow after him to stay in the light. Jesus said in John 8, verse 12, said, amen, follow after me. It'll keep him in the light. Follow me, and I can't even quote that now. I know the well's my own name. If any man come after me, yeah, let him deny himself, right. And anyhow, John chapter 8, verse 12 says that we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's 1 John chapter 1. But if we follow after him, we'll stay in the light. John chapter 8, verse 12. And, you know, light dispels darkness. Darkness does not dispel light. But you can be, and you can go outside of a building sometimes at night, the lights are on, and you'll see the light coming out. Maybe a light up an area outside. Light dispels darkness. And you go to places in the world like India and over in China and Vietnam and down in Africa, places where they don't have the light of the Word of God, you find people live in spiritual darkness. They do. They have no future whatsoever until someone brings them the light of God's blessed and holy Word. Amen? It's like what David said, Psalm 119 and 105. He said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I was a young boy, about 4 years of age, my dad moved out in the country, bought some acres. We did some farming out there. And we had a barn down behind the house. There's no electric down there. And their animals had to be taken care of. Their cows had to be milked and all of that. And so we'd go down there. We had a lantern in the house. And we'd light that lantern. That lantern did not shine very far. It did not shine 25 or 30 feet. It didn't light up all the way to the barn. But as you walk down the path, it would give you just enough light to take another step. That's what David said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Amen? Some people, I remember one time we had a prophecy conference way back years ago when we first got in that building. We packed that place out. We had like 4,500 people showed up for prophecy conference. Guy had these great big screens up there, you know, and by the time one would kind of go off, had another one come on, and man, we thought Jesus was coming next 15 minutes. We look around and see who's the Antichrist in this place here, and it was so real. And people want to know the future. That's why some people go to fortune tellers and all this cockeyed stuff and read these horoscopes. You know that over 40 million Americans every day read the horoscope? They ought to be reading the Word of God to find out what your future has to tell. Not something like that. And so that's what God's Word is. God's words may not tell you exactly what's going to happen to you tomorrow, but I tell you, it'll be your light for your path this day. That's why it ought to be a part of our life every day. Not just once in a while, but every day. David said, evening, morning, and at noon, he said, will I pray and cry aloud, he shall hear my voice. Amen? Psalm 55. Evening, morning, at noon. At least three times. Another place, he said, seven times a day, will I praise thee. You can't praise God enough. Matter of fact, you ought to praise God while you drive the car. Amen? Paul said, pray without ceasing. You ought to do that. But I'll tell you one thing. If you're driving the car, you're praying, you better either pull over or you better keep your eyes open while you're praying. Amen? Because you're going to need more in prayer. You're going to need the ambulance to come out there and pick you up and take you to the hospital, someplace like that. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. That means there's hope for people like me and you and Brother Follard over there, the kind of simple type of people of life. Amen? One of my favorite, well, my mother used to call us some names sometimes. One of the nicer ones was a simpleton. And I said, you are a simpleton. I know you are. And we give her about 30 reasons every day to call us that and some other things. Well, to follow after Jesus, to stay in the light. I remember I was in college up there for about 1 year, and I'm standing in the line there, registration for the second year for my sophomore year in college, and I heard a voice, a kind of a squeaky type voice of somebody talking real loud. And I thought I'd never heard that voice around there. I looked way back in the line, and there was a tall, skinny guy back there. Found out later his name was Tom Wiley. He's only 18 years old, and he just come up from Fort Worth, Texas. And he belonged to a great church down there, and I knew the pastor of the church. I got talking to him, and he said, I'm up here to enroll in school. I said, what's that scrawny-looking wimp? He don't look like a preacher. He ought to be home. Somebody change his diaper or something like that. He said, I'm going to enroll in school. And so we had him preach in a chapel one day. I mean, that guy reared back, and he got preaching. I mean, he was a preaching machine. He really was. Next time he couldn't preach, everybody's writing down his outlines and all that. I mean, I don't know what the guy's even doing in school. I don't know, just go out and start preaching someplace. But he did. And he came. And then a year or two after that, after I graduated, I went to Fort Worth, and he would come down to visit his family down there. He'd come over to my church and have him preach for me and everything like that. Anyhow, he graduated. And I thought, man, here's a guy going to set the world on fire for God. Boy, he could preach. He had a personality and all of that. And so he went down to St. Louis, Missouri, and started a church down there. And he got 30, 40, 50 people come to the church. And then he kind of lost track. I didn't hear of him for a while. Two or three years went by, and someone says, did you ever hear what happened to Brother Tom Wiley? And I said, no, I haven't seen him for a while. Said, man, that guy's up went off the deep end. He got in some false doctrine down there. And when they have communion, he used real wine. And just a bunch of cockeyed things that he was doing. I said, I can't believe that Tom Wiley would do that. I said, when he's 18 years old, he was a preaching machine. I mean, God was blessing him. He got all messed up down there, and he lost that church. And the last time that I had any contact with him, he was up in Boston, Massachusetts, working for the Boston Red Sox, selling these different things you find in stores, baseball gloves and hats and balls that's assigned by the players. All that's what he was doing for a living. Got all messed up. Somewhere, somehow, he got away from the Word of God. He stopped following after Jesus and his Word. He said, that'll never happen to me. I'm pretty sure he probably said the thing It'll never happen to me, too. All messed up. A ministry destroyed down the tube. And it can happen. Not only to preachers, but Christians out there. What's the sad thing? Get a bunch of people come to church. And I tell you, 2006 has not been a real, real good year. We've had some folks saved. And I thank God for it. We got some new people come to church. But I tell you, we've lost a bunch of people, too. We had some problems, some things that come in there, mainly right around one family. And I tell you, the family that was revolving around all the problems and everything, the guy seemed to know everything the book had to say. He had an answer for everything. I mean that. Claimed that God had called him to preach and all of that. And I'll not go into the gruesome detail of that, but I know one thing. When Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. If the devil hates anything today, it's the church of the living God that represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us follow after him. Let us pray, Father in heaven, help us today, not just to talk about it. The Lord, help us keep our eyes open, our hearts aware of things out in this world, and help us determine. We have already done it. We're going to follow after him, even him who loved us and washed us from our sins, his own blood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.